Praise God. I'm going to the book of Psalms, chapter number 90. Psalms chapter number 90. Hallelujah. Amen. We read a long text this morning. Preach short. Read a short text tonight. Psalms chapter number 90, verse number 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God. Praise God. And I simply just want to preach that here tonight. Thou art God. Amen. He's God. Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence that we feel here in this place tonight. For the manifestation of the Spirit among us tonight, God. Pray, sweet Holy Ghost, that you would help us, Lord. The anointing of your Spirit would be about us and upon us today. Father, we're so thankful and we're so indebted to you for all that you have been to us, God. We love you, Jesus. Help us tonight. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. God bless you, and you may be seated here tonight. Amen. Thou art God. What a intense, we could say broad topic. Basically infinite. When we begin to try to describe God, I would venture to say that every one of us here tonight would have a different word to put upon him. Some of us may, or we probably all would agree concerning the things that others would say, but we would have a particular attribute that we would like to apply or like to speak to testify about concerning God. And the reason is because that God has been, first of all, good to us. He's been good to us. And in being good to us, he has been good to us in different ways. Some of you would like to stand and testify concerning the healer. And your attribute and your characteristic of him would be that he is a healer. Others would say that he is a provider. Some would say that he is salvation. He is strength. He is holy. He is omniscient, omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is God, God alone. And we could go on and on. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Counselor. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the Lamb of God. He is all of these things, all of these things. He is the jury. He is the judge. He is the law. And he is mercy. And so it's like every side of the spectrum he is. Because he can be the judge and the one that would execute the sentence. And he can be the merciful and the compassionate. He can be the loving Savior. But then also he can be the hot wrath that we feel at different times. Amen. He can be jealous. Bible says that our God is a jealous God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I'm just thankful that he's God. I'm thankful that he's God here today. Praise God. And this subject, really, it does overwhelm me. I believe that it more would overwhelm all of us, because that you cannot put God in a box. And probably most of our problems are associated by us putting God in a box. And we give God limitations. God, you have till Tuesday. God, you have till the end of the month. God, you have until the end of this year. And we put limitations upon God. But God cannot and will not be limited by us. We put the limitations on him, but he is not going to be God at all if he cannot be God of all. Praise the Lord. We don't get to define and tell God what he can do and what we're going to do. Now, God, I'm going to take care of this, and I'll let you take care of this. But faith incorporates all things and areas in our life, that we have to have faith in God for all things. Not only the things that we can't handle, and not only the things that we can handle. Because there are some of us that have faith in God for the things that we can handle. And then there's other of us that would say we have faith in God for the things that we cannot handle. But I've just come today to tell you that God wants to be supreme. God wants to be God of all in our lives. He wants to be God of all things. He wants to be the God of blessing when you have a job. And he wants to be the God of provision when you don't have a job. He wants to be God. Amen. I said he wants to be God. Hallelujah. Can we just love him today? Oh God, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. 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 David simply said, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, before you've done everything from everlasting even to everlasting, you have been God. You were God before the world was formed. You were God in the heavens. You were God before there were angels and principalities and powers. You were God, and you are God. Genesis 1 and 1, the writer teaches us concerning the knowledge of God that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a great God that is. What a wonderful and a mighty God that is. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 3 teaches us that God framed the worlds without anything. Just the spoken words of his mouth, he framed the worlds. He framed the mountains, he framed the animals, he framed the skies, the oceans. He framed everything that there was without substance. He framed it with his words, because that he is God. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Praise God. That's who our God is. Amen. He is the omnipotent, the all-powerful God. He is the omniscient, the all-present God, and he is, the omniscient, the all-knowing God, and the omnipresent God, amen, everywhere present at all times. Praise God. And the Bible simply defines him. John said in John 4 and 24, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. Praise the Lord. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. God is a spirit. And we understand and know that a spirit does not have flesh and blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. It is unseen. Only when he chooses to manifest himself and show himself through what we would call theophanies. And we can see the representation of God. We can see the representation of God in a burning bush. We can see the representation of God in so many different things. Amen. We could see the mountains rumble. Sinai even quaked and smoked at the moving of God in that place. The earth, the heavens, the trees declare the glory of God. Amen. What a mighty God that we serve. And this God has an affinity for humanity. This God has a passion. This Almighty God has such a passion for his creation. Amen. Humanity. Amen. The Bible teaches us that on day six that God created man in his own image. And there was such a desire that was there for relationship and communication. And Satan had already been kicked out of the heavens and showing that he couldn't even live for God when there wasn't a devil. But God put mankind there and chose man to commune with him. And the love relationship that was there. I want you to see the love that is personified here. The passion that is shown here because God spoke to Adam and told Adam, you can do anything and everything that you... Some people have this mindset, amen, that God won't let me do anything. Amen. That's not the way that God designed it to be. Amen. When God put Adam in the garden, he said, Adam, just take a look around you. I want you to look at everything. And everything that you see, you can partake of. You can do whatever you want. You're going to... All of these animals that come to you, I want you to name every single one of them, whatever that you want to name them, and the birds and the trees and the fish and all of these things, Adam, I want you to be happy. I want you to do whatever you want to do. Adam, there's just one thing so that I know, amen, that you love me. Just one thing in not doing this, one thing will show me that you have a choice and that you choose to have relationship with me. And so I'm going to put one tree right here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you shall not partake of it. Because Adam, in the day that you partake of it, you shall surely die. And God watched Adam. Amen. Adam was the apple of his eye. That's where the word Adam's apple come from. No, not really, but I just had to make sure you're still paying attention. Adam was the apple of God's eye, and God looked down upon Adam, amen, the creation, smiling at him and watching him as all of these animals came to him, and all of these monkeys would come to him, and he couldn't just call them monkeys, but he had to call this one a chimpanzee, and this one an ape, and this one an orangutan, and the list just goes on and on and on of the things that Adam could do, but the Bible says that God saw. You know why God saw? Because he was watching. Amen. Why was God watching? Because he was in love. And so he was watching Adam. And the Bible says that God saw, amen, that Adam could not find a helpmeet. Amen. That there was not a helpmeet to be found for Adam. And so God came down and he put Adam to sleep. Amen. Because when you're truly in the presence of God, it's easy to relax. It's easy to rest. And it's easy to put your times in
into his hands. And Adam was so asleep, in such a deep sleep, that God was able to perform surgery upon him. It's only those that are afraid and fearful, amen, that have a hard time sleeping. They sleep fitfully. They're waking up and making sure nothing's happened. Something's wrong. Something's going on. I know that there's other reasons there, but the person that is afraid, the person that is frightened, the person, amen, that has fear, is not going to go into that deep sleep, because they're so afraid of what can happen to them while that they are sleeping. But Adam, amen, feeling so comfortable in the presence of God, the Bible teaches us that he went to sleep in the arms of God, and God performed surgery on him and took a rib out of him and made a woman of that rib, and he presented Adam with a wife. And so there was a helpmeet that was found for Adam, and Adam was happy because God wanted him to be happy. God wanted him, amen, to be everything that Adam could possibly desire to be. God wanted Adam to experience the best. Amen. God wanted Adam to feel, amen, the best that he possibly could. Amen. And because that God loved Adam, amen, he done this for Adam. And there came a day when God walked into the cool of the day of that garden, and he called out to Adam, "Where are you?" And nobody answered. We know that Adam and Eve were stuck back in the back behind, hiding behind the tree somewhere, and trying to stay from God, but God knew where they were. You see, God wasn't pressing himself upon them. He wasn't playing peekaboo, amen, but he wasn't trying to, amen, just go down there and expose them and just rip away, amen, and just judge them. There was some type of passion that was about this, and the hurt and the anguish of God. As he came down, he said, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam and Eve had hid themselves, and finally they cried out with timidness, "We're over here, God. We're hiding. Why are you hiding? Have I done something to offend you?" And no, God, you've done nothing. You've been so good to us. We ate of the tree, and this woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit thereof. And so God began to deal with the situation. Why? Because if the situation does not go or goes undealt with, then it will bring forth death. Because sin demands death. Romans 6 and 13, the wages of sin, or 23, the wages of sin, or death. Sin demands death. And Adam was in a death sentence upon him because of what he had done. And the love and the passion of God dealing with the situation showed him how much that God loved him. Who gave you that fruit? The woman. Who gave it to you? The serpent. And God began to deal with every area of the sin problem. To the serpent, there was judgment pronounced upon him. To the woman, there was judgment pronounced upon it. And to the man, there was judgment pronounced upon it. And the judgment would equate unto death in the end. And the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so they were afraid, not knowing how that death would come, or probably not even really understanding what death was. But just knowing that it was cruel, that there was something that was not good about this. and seeing God in a form that they had never seen him before. And God was always happy. God was always loving. And today there's a different God. And it's the same God, it's just a different attribute. There is a different God, a different face of God that is being manifest. And they don't feel. They don't feel. Brother Hunter, come here. They don't feel the loving compassion that they had felt for so long with God. I don't know how long they lived in the garden with God up until this day. But they don't feel that loving God anymore. But instead they are feeling the strong rebuke of God upon their life. They're feeling the wrath of God as he deals with the situation in their life. And there they are, and they're scared and they're timid about this and not knowing what to expect. But God in his love is dealing with the sin problem, because sin has got a hold of Adam and Eve. And sin is shaking them in the face of God, saying, I got them. I got them. I got them. And now you're going to deal with them. You're going to kill them, just like you said, amen, that death would come. I win. And so here is God dealing with sin. God dealing with the sin that's in Adam, dealing with the sin that's in Eve, and dealing with the sin, amen, of the serpent. And so the sentence and the judgment is pronounced. And we see that God beckons an animal. And we personally feel that by opinion and by principle's sake, we feel that it is a lamb. And that it would be the blood of a lamb for Adam and Eve, just like it was the blood of a lamb, amen, for a family and a house in Egypt, as they placed the blood of the lamb upon their door. And what would become from a man to a family would be the blood of a lamb for a nation, in that Israel would use the blood of a lamb for the atonement of sin upon the Day of Atonement. And from an individual to a family to a nation to a world, because we know that he, God, was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Amen. He was the Lamb of God. And so in beckoning this animal unto him, and using an innocent animal, and taking the blood of this animal, as Adam and Eve sat there aghast, as they looked at the blood spill into the ground, and the shuddering of death upon that animal, as the death throes and the last reflexes began to kick in the life of that little spotless, blameless, guiltless lamb. Amen. And God takes the skin of the animal. And the Bible says that he makes them a coat so that they could cover themselves. How would it be, amen, that one would say unto God, before you came, I had no sin. But now that you have come, I have no coat to cover my sin. Amen. It's because, amen, it's only God. He's not covering up sin, but he's making atonement for sin. It's not a coat of covering. Amen. That's what the leaves were. But it was a coat of atoning. Amen. The blood that was there. Amen. You don't have to have yourself, amen, covering in yourself clothes. Amen. And I want you to know that Adam and Eve, amen, were covered by the fig leaves. Amen. But that was not the plan, nor was it the will of God. Amen. God understood that it was going to take blood. It's not man's abilities. It's not man's powers. It's not man's talent that is going to cleanse themselves and rid themselves of the sin problem. You see, when sin gets a hold of you, it's not going to let go. And you may cover it up with your own coat. Amen. But sin is a disease. Sin is a cancer that's on the inside. Amen. That violently holds on to you and accuses you before God and saying there's sin in this life and you must judge it. Thank God that when God comes down and he looks at it and he plays the part of the judge, amen, he brings about a different coat. It's a coat of atonement. Amen, as he takes that coat of self-righteousness off of you. Amen, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done in secret. I don't care what you've done. Amen, when nobody was looking and nobody knows about it, there's an all-seeing eye of God that looks down past roof lines, that looks down in down into the job places, that looks down, amen, upon phones, and looks down upon tablets and other things, and God sees, and you can put on the cloak of righteousness and try to hide your sin, and you may hide it from me, amen, but the one of God, God is the one that judges all things, and you're still naked before him. What good is it done if you hide it from me, but you cannot hide it from God? There is a God that wants to wash you. There is a God that wants to cleanse you. There is a God that wants to set you free, and it's all because that he loves humanity.
Sin is sin. Sin will always be sin. Sin is defined in the Bible. Sin has many different names and many different cloaks, but it's still sin. It's still sin. And yet there is a God that in loving, he reaches. Because all sin has got to be judged. So Adam and Eve, feeling the wrath of God, the hot displeasure of God, all of a sudden it melts away in shame as they hang their head, and now tears cascade down their cheeks as God takes the fig leaves off and he puts on robes of his righteousness, the cloaks about him, and covers them with the bloodline. All the devil can come back and say, oh, look, they sinned. And God says, I took the place. I took the place. You see, that lamb that was there, when it was killed, and it was skinned, and the coat was made, and was put around Adam and Eve, they felt that it was the acceptance, the judgment, the penalty had been paid. This is what God required, and God places upon it, so everything is paid for. Yeah, and today it's not that we feel that coat of a lamb, a spotless lamb upon us, but it's the coat of God himself. God himself. You cannot argue with it. You can't debate it. The Bible said that when the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4:4, that when the fullness of time was come, that God entered this world through the womb of a woman. 1 Timothy 3:16 said, great is the mystery of godliness. For God is a spirit. God was manifest in the flesh. Manifest means made tangible, touchable, made viewable. I can see him. He was God. That's why when when Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter looked at him and the rest of the disciples, and they said, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some say that thou art Elias or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And Jesus looked at them in the eye and he said, "But who do you say that I am?" I want to know your testimony. I want to know who I am to you. I want to know what I mean to you. I want to know, do you have a revelation of who I am? Peter said, "I know. I know." In your King James Version, it said, "Thou art the Christ." That's the problem with too many churches today, is they differentiate the Christ and the Messiah. There was the prophetic utterance in Isaiah, in Psalms, and David said that out of Bethlehem Ephratah would come the one, the Savior. And Isaiah said it, and others said it. Isaiah 9 and 6, that the child would come and the government would be upon his shoulder, and that his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God. I'm telling you, it's the same God that said, "Let there be light." We haven't changed identities here. We haven't changed identities in all of this. Amen. There's just one God. James said, "If thou believest, amen, in one God, you do well. For the devils also believe and tremble in it." Amen. The God that spoke the universe into existence. The God that robed Adam and Eve, amen, with the coats of the Lamb. Amen. The God, amen, that was the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The God that spoke on Sinai and gave them the Ten Commandments and wrote them with the finger, amen, of his hand. The fourth man in the fire in Daniel's day with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. God in there. The Bible teaches us that God was manifest in the flesh. Manifest in the flesh. Amen. Acts 20 and 28 teaches us, amen, that he purchased, that God purchased the church with his own blood. Amen. A spirit does not have blood. But when God manifested himself in the flesh, a flesh has blood. Amen. That's where he got his blood from. And he took that blood to Calvary's cross as the Lamb of God, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And Peter, understanding this, looked at Jesus and he said, "I know who you are. You are the Messiah. You are the one that Isaiah wrote about. You're the one that David wrote about. You're the one, amen, that the rest of the prophets wrote about. You are the Messiah." And what did Jesus say? "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." You got this revelation, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he took that blood to the mercy seat. He took that blood to the altar of sacrifice. And he placed that sacrifice upon the cross. And the blood came down and he caught it. And he took that blood to the mercy seat and he sprinkled it there. Because not only, as some people would say, he was the sacrifice. He was. But he was also the high priest. He was the high priest. He was the sacrifice. He did all of these things together by himself. Because that's who God is. God loves you so much that God doesn't send another to take his place.
God loves you so much that he doesn't beckon somebody else to go do the deed. God says, I'm going to do this because there is an affinity with humanity. Amen. There is this relationship that I have. Amen. With that, I so desire this relationship, this correspondence, this love that is there. Amen. And as God began to place everything in Adam's world, all of the beauties, all of the blessings, all of the things in Adam's world, and all that Adam could do was turn around and look and say, wow. Amen. Isn't this awesome? This is amazing. Amen. The rank sinner. Amen. That is in the lowest gutters. Amen. God come down unto them. As Hebrews said that he saves to the uttermost. Amen. The people that are so miserable and wretched in sin. Amen. The debauchery that sin has there. Amen. There is a God. Amen. That became sin. That took on sin, yet had no sin upon him. Amen. He took the cup. Amen. To partake of the cup. And he stepped down into the vileness of the world, into Satan's kingdom, earth created by him. Amen. He stepped down into a place where sin has abounded. And now grace is going to much more abound in the situation. And a person that looks up and says, unclean. Unclean, unclean. And he looks at the Savior and he says, but you can make me clean if you will. And Jesus is saying, I will. And even though that you're rotten and dirty with sin, amen, covered in your little fig leaves, there is a God that's got a coat of his righteousness that he's willing and ready to place upon you and to forgive you of your sins so that you can be free. Praise God. It's just beyond understanding this God. And some would say, there is no God. The psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. David said, when I look and I behold the majesty of God, and I see the mountains, and I see the trees and the leaves as they rattle in the breeze, I know that they are singing the praises and declaring who God is. And Jesus said, if these should hold their peace, the rocks would cry out unto me, this God, this God, this God. What a mighty God. What a mighty God. But he has to judge some things. He has to judge sin. And he forgives whosoever confesses their sin before him. Because he came, just as he came to Adam. God, what are you here for? I've come to save you from your sins. I've come to save you from your sin. And now, here he is. He's come to save us from our sin. And he's been paid the price now. And so now the price is paid once for all, and he's still here to forgive us and to cleanse us from, to save us from our sin. But the Bible said that it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because God doesn't want to see you lost. Say, well, he doesn't have to send me to hell. He won't. You make the choice, and he won't hinder you. He'll love you, and he'll draw you. But if you decide that you're going to be full of sin and go to hell,
then he's not going to stop you and say, oh, never mind, it'll be okay. No. No. But because that he loves, he reaches, he pulls, he sends a preacher into your life to preach. And here you are covered in your fig leaves, and a preacher comes preaching unto you, and you're thinking to yourself, how did he know? How did he know? Sometimes I know, sometimes I don't. But that's not the issue. The issue is that there is a God that's come to save you from your sin. From your sin. And as I get ready to close here tonight, I really had no idea how this was going to go tonight. I just felt the unction and just put together just a very few notes. So we just let it be what it is. But I wonder why so many people don't want God in their life. It's because they feel the condemnation and the conviction. Because even though they have their coat of fig leaves, they feel God looking right through it. And so they don't want God in their life. They don't want God in their church. And I know that sounds crass. But as I was praying today, I said, God, we have got to have what man cannot do. So God, the first thing that we have to have is we have to have an undeniable manifestation of your Spirit in our services. I'm sorry. I want every sinner that walks through those doors, I want them to come. But I want them to feel very uncomfortable in the presence of a holy God. Because they can't be safe with sin in their life. But you see, too many of these churches today, they want you to come and they want you to feel comfortable. They don't want you to feel uncomfortable. They don't want you to feel disturbed. They want you to feel totally at ease. Friend, the only reason that God came was to save people from their sin. The Bible said that he came to seek. Adam! Where are you? He came to seek and to save. Adam, you've got a sin problem. And you're going to die lost if we don't do something about that sin problem. What do I do? Seeking to save that which was lost. I want every sinner in this world to come into this church. But I don't ever want this place to be a place that sinners come and feel comfortable. And they can just come and just have sin in their life and say, oh, we just feel so comfortable over there at New Life. I mean, you know, we're smoking dope and getting intoxicated on Friday nights and such like that. But we just feel so good at New Life. I don't want you to feel good. Because it's a false sense of security. They're lost. And if the thought of somebody dying lost doesn't rip your heart out, something's wrong with you. How can we feel good if we have 1,000 people in here and 900 of them and 50 of them, 950 of them are going to hell because they're full of sin? What is good about that? There's nothing good. There's nothing good. I'm going to tell you what is going to be the problem. In hell, they're going to lift up their eyes and they're going to look at New Life Tabernacle and they're going to say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you? Why did you make me feel so comfortable in that church? You say, well, if you preach about sin, they're going to leave. If God didn't care about Adam, he'd have just said, hey, angels, instead of beckoning a lamb, he had to beckon the angels. Come here. You see that man down there and that woman? Look at them. Wrapped in fig leaves. They think that they're hiding. Look at them. They've defiled what I told them not to do. And now watch. Watch. As the helpless humans make their way to the tree of life. Angel said, what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. They'll be forever locked in their sin with no hope. But because that God loved, he showed up seeking to save that which was lost. Adam, where are you at? Conviction. That was the second thing that I told God. I said, God, we got to have an undeniable manifestation of your presence in our church. Number two, we've got to have God-given conviction upon people. I need to be convicted. I'm not obsolete. I'm not exempt from it. I need to be convicted. God, we need God-given conviction in our church. I don't want you to feel condemned and convicted because of the laws of man. I want you to feel condemned and convicted because of the Spirit of God, the holiness of God. The holiness of God. The purity of God brings conviction. And then I said, God, we need you to meet with mankind at the altar. Because if God will be here, and God will convict, and God will meet them at the altar, everything will work. Why? Because it takes God. In other words, what I am saying is I can manipulate all three of those things. I can manipulate all of them. And churches across this world have manipulated them. You know why? Because God's not showing up. And so you have churches that have got smoke machines imitating the presence of God. They've got lights. I'm not against lights, but they're trying to alter the mood, to dictate a mood. It's because somebody won't pray. And they have all of these other things because they have to do these things to keep people interested. And then I could preach. Somebody said, I can preach the wallpaper off the wall. Preach the paint off the wall. I can make everybody feel bad. But what have I accomplished? And I can tell stories that would draw people to an altar. And I can get down on the altar and I can tell them whatever I want to tell them. I could even tell them, if you don't repent and get right with God, you're dying in 3 days. I could tell them that. That doesn't mean that's the mind of God. But here now I've scared this person into doing something that they don't know if they want to do it or not.
Well, that's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he told them, he said, look, he said, I'm not sorry that I made you sorry in a letter. He said, but because that I did so, he said, godly sorrow worketh unto repentance, not to be repented of. In other words, if I cause a person at an altar to repent and they're not really ready to repent, when they walk out those doors, they're going to go do the exact same things that they were doing before they came in. And they'll be just as lost and even worse because now they're building calluses that they can come to the house of God and feel such great things and still go do whatever they want to out there in the world. Amen. It's a lie that hell has told the people. Amen. That has sold it across. And we cannot afford to do that. Amen. I could find all kinds of messages. I could preach pretty messages. Amen. The internet is there. I could copy everything that Joel Osteen preaches. I could copy anything that everybody preaches and put it out there and give it to you. I could do all that, but what has it accomplished? Nothing, because it's not the mind of God. We got to have God. We've got to have God. We've got to have God. And there is a God that stands waiting. 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, 6 o'clock, 6:30 Sunday night, 7:30 Wednesday night, 7 o'clock Wednesday night. There is a God that stands waiting, because the Bible said that He draws nigh unto them that draw nigh to Him. And the Bible said that where two or three are gathered together in His name, that He is in the midst of them. And so there is a God that wants to be God. There is a God that desires to do great things, but He wants to know if you want a coat of leaves or a coat of His righteousness. And if you want to do it your way, God's like, do it. If we want to do the music our way, God's like, go for it. Amen. If we want to conduct church however we want to conduct church, God said, do it. We can program God right out of it all. But I want God. I want God to be a part of it. I want the purity, the holiness, the pureness. I want the mercy, the compassion, and the grace to fill this place. I want the judgment of God to come down into this house. I have felt the judgment of God in such powerful ways. Amen. Because the Bible said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. I don't want to think, oh, I'm sinning and I'm getting away with it. I want God in His hot displeasure to come straight down to my house and look at me and say, thou art the man. Shake me up. Convict me. Gone are the days that people used to grip the pew in front of them and hold them until their knuckles turned white. The other day I was preaching in Emporia. I was only about halfway through the message. Just preaching away, halfway through the message. And all of a sudden a lady had had all she could take. All that she could take. Conviction was there. I'm preaching. I hadn't even said, let's all stand. I'm halfway through the message. I hadn't even made it to the main part of it. She stands up and heads for the altar. Here she comes. Oh, God, You're calling. I'm coming. Adam, where are you? I'm right here. I need your mercy. And she came to the front, and God began to move upon her. Amen. And the tears flowed down her face, and people gathered around her and began to pray. Amen. And others that had been hiding, they stood up and they said, I'm right here, God. And they came down to the front. Amen. And God was able to deal with sin problems, because sin is going to kill you. Sin is going to destroy you. Amen. Sin is going to send your soul to an eternal hell. But God, in His mercy, you who were dead dead in sins and trespasses, and you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. Ephesians 2 stated, amen. But then in verse 5, he said, but God, who is rich in mercy, but God, oh yeah, God could have condemned you right there. God could have sentenced you right there. God could have sent a lightning bolt down upon you right there. He said, no, God won. He opened the earth up and swallowed Korah right there as the judge. Amen. God can do whatever he wants to because he's God. But God loves and God reaches. Amen. The Bible says that God is love. And so he reaches and he's reaching here tonight. Amen. He's saying, whosoever will come unto me, all ye who are weary. Amen. God is reaching. God's saying, you don't have to live that away. Amen. And somebody says, can God help me? If God can create the earth out of nothing, God can help you. Your situation and your problems are minute. They are minuscule when it comes to the power of God, in that he can just speak and it is so. There is a God that is here today. He's ready to say, peace be still. He's ready to say, come forth, Lazarus. He's ready to say whatever needs to be said. He is God all by himself. Alone, before time began, you are God alone. Let's stand here tonight. What a mighty God. What an awesome God. We can feel the presence of the Almighty God even in this place tonight. And so I tell you today, if there's sin that's in your life, you have an advocate with the Father, and you can come before him and you can repent of your sin, and God is just and able, and he'll forgive you of it. Maybe you just got some issues and don't know what to do. God wants to be God in your life. Some questions don't have answers. God wants to be God. What do I do, preacher? What do I do? Come. 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 Would you come tonight? Would you find a place in his awesome presence? Would you seek his face? Seek him while he can be found. Seek him while he can be found. You say, well, he could be found all the time, can he? Genesis chapter number 6, he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That doesn't fit the definition of some people's God. But that's what God said. My spirit shall not always strive with man. I'm not going to continue to pull against your will. I'm not going to try to continue to help when you don't want help. I'm not going to continue to try to love when you don't want to be loved. Oh, I want to be loved. No, you want to be loved on your own condition. You want to be loved your parameters. God, I want you to love me, but this is what I'm going to do. This is who I'm going to be. Like it or lump it. Now, that's not what you say, but that's what our personality and that's what our actions say. God, I invite your love, but I'm going to continue in sin. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Not man. God forbid. God forbid. For how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God doesn't want you living in sin. I want you to come out of it and cleanse yourself. Hallelujah. Thou art God. Thou art God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job, what were you doing when I measured the waters in the span of my hands, weighed the mountains in the balances? Where were you, Job? The answer is, you weren't here. God established all things without your opinion. But God knowing what was best, God wanting what was best, God desiring to give His children good things, cannot overlook the travesty of sin. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves you.